The reading this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 29 to 45. And it can be found on page 1003 of the Church Bibles. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you!" Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So they travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Good morning. It's great to see you. I'm going to pray for us as we start and have a look at God's words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this account of his life. Father, help us to listen carefully to what you want us to hear. And ultimately, as we look at Jesus, thank you for the reminder that we're looking at what you are like, because he is your son. So help me to explain clearly. Help us to be listening well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, a number of celebrities were asked the question, "If you were God, what would you do?" It was for a television program for Channel 5 called I Am God. And admittedly, some of the celebrities are probably a bit B-list celebrities, but there we go. So the first one was the former royal correspondent Jenny Bond, who said this: if what would you do? "I'd start with the obvious: no more wars or murders, no cruelty or needless suffering, no racial tension or poverty, no cancer or arthritis." The former GMTV breakfast presenter Penny Smith said this: "I'd sort out that calorie mix-up when God actually made jam roly-poly pudding and custard more calorific than lettuce." There we go. Maybe that gets your vote. And the former film director Michael Winner said this, slightly a bit more harshly: "I'd kill muggers, rapists and child killers for a start, and then the people who park illegally." Wow. Okay. Those are what they said for this television program. If they were God, what would they do? I wonder how you would answer that question. If you were God, what would you do? What would be the first thing that you would do? So if there is a God and he's involved in our world, then what is at the top of his to-do list? What is right at the very top? Because his priorities certainly seem different from our priorities, because there's still a lot of suffering in this world. If there was a God and he's all powerful, then surely he could just sort out suffering really easily. And if he was all loving, he would want to. But he doesn't. Suffering is still there. So it must mean that something is at the top of his to-do list more than suffering. And I guess the question is, what is it? What is more important than sorting out suffering? We're going to try and answer that question today as we look at a biography of Jesus' life written by one of his earliest followers, a guy called Mark. So if you've got a Bible, please do open it up. I'll just be referring to it a lot. So the first, Jesus has power over sickness. And that's verses 29 to 34. Jesus has power over sickness. Jesus has just been hanging out with his four first followers, Simon and Andrew, James and John. They've just been to a synagogue in Capernaum, which is a fishing town on the north of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has just preached a sermon. And after the service, they go back to Simon and Andrew's house. And they're just hanging out there when someone comes up to Jesus and says, actually, Simon's mother-in-law is in bed and she's ill. She's got a fever. Now, most of us would then sort of pop out to the local Superdrug at Capernaum, but not Jesus. Have a look what he does down in verse 31. So Jesus went up to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. So as Jesus takes her hand, the sweating stops, her fever drops, and a headache disappears. And that, I mean, if you stop and think about it, that is amazing, isn't it? If just a touch of Jesus' hand, this fever just completely disappears. And I guess that Mark is wanting to ask the question, who is this guy who can hand take someone up by the hand and the fever just disappears? As far as I know, no doctor can do that. Who is this guy? This guy is something special, if that is something that he can do. Unsurprisingly, news of this healing just spreads like wildfire through Capernaum. And by evening, the whole of Capernaum Hospital is emptied. And it's on the doorstep of Simon and Andrew's house. They're there on the doorstep knowing that someone's inside, able to heal them from their disease. Because they've heard that a touch of Jesus' hand, a fever has disappeared. And there on the doorstep, Jesus sets up a makeshift clinic. And can you just imagine a scene? There's a child with smallpox. And a touch of a hand, the smallpox is gone. Here comes a man with pneumonia. And a word from Jesus, it disappears. There is another person there with malaria. And with a word, the malaria is gone. There's no more malaria in the system. This is an amazing thing that's going on here. All of Capernaum's come there to be healed. And the question is, why is Mark telling us this? Why has Mark decided to include this in his account, his biography of Jesus' life? Well, he's telling us this primarily for us to ask the question, who is this man? And maybe that's a question that you need to be asking as you look at Mark's gospel, Mark's biography of Jesus' life. Who is this guy who can heal diseases and drive out demons? This is not something I've ever come across. I've met no man who can do this. This guy is extra special. Who is he? However, I think there's something else he wants to tell us. And let me try and illustrate it this way. We're getting to the time of year when we think about our summer holidays. Maybe you've already booked up yours. Maybe you're a bit last minute. But if you pick up some of the glossy holiday brochures, they have pictures of the destinations in them. So there's the parasol and the deck chair and the beach, you know, the beautiful, pristine white sand beach and the blue sea and the sky without a cloud in it. And the photograph is there to make you want to go on that holiday. That's why the photograph is there. The holiday brochure is there to make us want to go on that holiday. It looks so great. I'd really like to be there. And Mark is doing exactly the same thing in verses 29 to 34. As King Jesus heals people and drives out demons, he is giving us a snapshot, not of a beach holiday in the Caribbean, but what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will look like in the future. In other words, the front doorstep of Capernaum, just for a short time, became a little snapshot of what heaven will be like. No more eating disorders, no more depression, no more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more heart disease. All sickness gone forever. No more evil. That's why it talks about driving demons out. There will be no more evil there in kingdom of God. And Mark's reason for writing these verses is exactly the same as the holiday company's picture in the brochure. Mark wants us to create in us a desire to be in that kingdom. Mark wants us to think, that kingdom, I just want to be there. I just want to really be there where there's no more disease and no more evil. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you might find that talk of a world where there's no more disease and no more evil very attractive. Isn't that what Jenny Bond, that very first quote that we looked at, said? She said, no needless suffering, no cancer or arthritis. That is something that she is desiring. And I'd be very much surprised if that's not something that you desire too. But you can't separate the kingdom from the king. You can't separate them. You can only be part of the kingdom if you submit to King Jesus. That's how it works. And throughout chapters 1 to 4, Mark keeps on telling us that Jesus is God's king. He's showing us that he is God's king. Only God's king can heal diseases and just drive out demons. That is something no one else can do. He's showing us that he is God's king sent to rescue us. But in order to be part of the kingdom, in order to be going to that kingdom of heaven, you've got to submit to the king. What does that mean? It means saying, well, I've lived my life my way as my own little mini king, and instead I realize that the great king is Jesus, and I need to bring my life under his authority. I need to take off my crown and put it on the floor and bring my life under his authority. And that's what it means. That's what Christians, maybe you've been brought by a Christian friend, that's what Christians believe. They have brought their lives under the authority of King Jesus. But many of us are Christians, and these verses are meant to make us long for the day when there is no more suffering, where all disease is dealt with forever. No more decay, no more disease, no more headaches, no more migraines, no more anything. And that glimpse of heaven is probably the sweetest when we or the people we love are undergoing serious illness here on earth. And the promise that King Jesus will bring all disease to an end doesn't make our suffering any easier, but it does give us something to cling on to. So if you are going through illness and you are a Christian, are you clinging on to that hope of that kingdom where all that disease will be totally eradicated? That is the hope, and that's a great hope. What Mark is doing for us is putting us before us a brochure of heaven, and he's saying, isn't it great that you're going to be there one day because of King Jesus? Cling on to that hope. So second, top of Jesus' to-do list is preaching, verses 35 to 39. Top of Jesus' to-do list is preaching. Who knows how long into that Jesus was doing his clinic? Who knows how long he stayed up? But his alarm call was really early the next morning, as verse 35 tells us. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus goes away and prays on his own because he faces a crisis. Now, on the surface of it, it doesn't look like there's much of a crisis in the text. Things are going great, aren't they? Loads of people being healed. Isn't that just really good news? Where is the crisis in those verses? What if healing isn't Jesus' top priority? What if healing isn't top of his to-do list? What if his growing reputation as a healer means that he's either finds it impossible or very difficult to do his most important thing. You know, he heals people because that is a good thing to do, but that's not at the top of his to-do list. But as the crowds grow to get healed, maybe that's going to knock him off course. There's a crisis here because Jesus is potentially going to get knocked off course from what he came to do. Instead of doing what he came to do, to heal other people. And so verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." So Simon's alarm calls a bit later in the morning. And yet, as he gets out onto the doorstep, the crowd is there. The crowd full of people with diseases. And they're waiting for Jesus to come out and reopen his clinic. And Simon's thinking, "Oh, Jesus, where are you? It's slightly inconvenient. Here's the queue. It's going to be another big day of healing. We need to send out a search party." So he goes out on a search party and finds him and says, "Look, Jesus, you're in the wrong place. You should be back at my house healing all these people from Capernaum." And if we really understand what Jesus says in verse 38, we'll find it a shock. This is what he says in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." There is a need in Capernaum of people who are sick. And Jesus says, "Let's go elsewhere." Jesus could have healed them, but he decides not to heal them. Aren't you shocked by that? Doesn't that not just shock you? If you're a parent and your child was ill and you had the power to heal them, would anything else come top of your to-do list? I don't think so. This verse is really shocking. So the question is Jesus just being really heartless? Is he just being callous? I mean, imagine Simon Peter going back to the crowd and saying, "I'm really sorry, Jesus is gone." What names would that crowd start calling Jesus? Heartless, callous. Well, the answer is no. He's not being heartless. In fact, Jesus is being very, very loving. He knows that health is important. That's why he healed some people the previous day. But he also knows that something is more important than health. I know that's hard to believe. In our culture, health is held up as one of the most important things in our culture. In the election, there are three big issues, police, education, and health. People invest lots in trying to stay healthy and keep healthy, lots in doctors. In our culture, we fear death. And in our culture, doctors are seen as little, mini-gods who can reverse this big enemy of death. They are our little mini-saviours from death. That's what our culture thinks. But Jesus loves us enough to be misunderstood and called names, so that he can tackle the most important issue. It would be unloving of Jesus to have actually gone back to Capernaum and healed all those people, because he's doing something which is not the most important thing. So what is more important than physical health? What is more important than being well? Well, verse 38 tells us that the reason Jesus came to earth, it was so that he could preach. Doesn't sound particularly gripping, does it? Between healing and disease and preaching, you'd probably go for healing and disease every time. But that's what Jesus says he came to earth to do. What was his message? Well, just take a look back at chapter 1, verse 15. This was his message: "The kingdom of God is near. Repent," that means change your thinking, "and believe the good news." So how can preaching that message be more important than physical healing? How can that be? It's because disease and sickness and death are symptoms of a deeper problem. There has been a relationship breakdown between us and God. We have rebelled against him, and rather than submit to his rule, we've lived our lives our own way. And in rebelling against God, we've separated ourselves from the source of life. And as a result, we're decaying spiritually and physically. So Jesus tackles some of the symptoms, but the underlying problem is that there's a relationship breakdown with God. Let me try and illustrate it this way. If you have a pot plant and you take the plant and pull it up from the soil and just leave it on the counter, that plant will start to decay. You've removed it from the life-giving soil that's going to give it life and sustain it. That's a bit like what's happened between us and God. We are the plant and God is the life-giving soil, and we've removed ourselves, we've pulled ourselves up, and we're now on that kitchen counter slowly decaying. Now, you could spray the plant with water just to try and halt the decay a little bit, to try and give it a little bit of life. And that's similar to what Jesus is doing in the healing. He's slowing down the decay a little bit. But the decay isn't the main problem. The main problem is that it's out of the life-giving soil. The plant is out of the life-giving soil. And that's why Jesus prioritizes preaching over healing. The main problem is that we're a plant on the counter, decaying. And Jesus goes out into Galilee and says to all the people in Galilee, you are like decaying plants on the counter. You've removed yourself from the life-giving soil. Listen to me, and I can replant you in that life-giving soil so that you can have life and health. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that Christians don't get sick and die. That's obviously not true. Christians do get sick, and they do die. However, through Jesus, they have been reconnected back to God. And when they die, God brings them into his home, into heaven, where there is no more sickness, where there is no more disease, where there is no more decay. But for those who die without being reconnected with that life-giving soil, in other words, God, they are separated from him and eternally decay. So at the top of Jesus' to-do list was telling other people they could be reconnected with God. He realized how important it was, and he kept it the main thing in his life. And in order to do that, Jesus said no to very good things in order to say yes to the most important thing. Let me say that again. Jesus said no to very good things like healing to say yes to the most important thing. If you're a Christian here today, are you convinced that telling others about Jesus is the most important thing you can do in your families, in your workplace, at the school gate, in your university, amongst your friendship group, amongst your sports club? Are you convinced of that? Remember, people who don't know Jesus are like plants decaying on that kitchen counter. And there are good things that we can do for them, and we should do good things to them. Don't mishear me. It's not we shouldn't do anything good to people. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Jesus is saying. But the most important thing is that we tell them about Jesus, to tell them that they are disconnected from God and they need to be reconnected. So if you're convinced that telling other people about Jesus should be the top of your to-do list, is that top of your to-do list in reality as well as in theory? If not, then what good things are you saying yes to, which means that the most important thing comes along, you have to say no to? What's taking time up in your life which is stopping you from telling other people about Jesus? Maybe you're really involved in church activities. Maybe you're hanging out only with Christians all the time. If so, then you need to reorder your to-do list. Those things are good things, but the most important thing is to tell other people about Jesus. And in order to keep that at the top of the priority list, you need to say no to very good things in order to say yes to the most important thing. I guess what would that look like for you in your life? Are you in a position to tell other people about Jesus? Are you saying no to telling them about Jesus because you're just too busy in other areas? You need to say no to good and important things at times in order to say yes to the most important thing. Thirdly, And finally, Jesus is always willing to make unclean people clean. That's verses 40 to 45. Jesus leaves Capernaum on his preaching tour to Galilee, the region of Galilee. It's like almost like a county, if you want to think of it like that. And he's approached by a man, and he's in a terrible condition. Verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." We need to recognize that the leper asked Jesus to do something for him, and the way he asks for it is significant. Did you notice? He didn't say, "Can you heal me?" He says, and I've just forgotten it, "Can you make me clean?" And there's a difference. To the Jews, leprosy wasn't just a disease. It represented the contamination that sin and evil cause. It was like a visual picture of something inside. And so the Old Testament taught that the people with leprosy were unclean before God. And that uncleanness was contagious. So in order for Jews, other Jews who hadn't got leprosy, not to be contaminated by the spiritual uncleanness, instructions were given to lepers that they had to live away from other people and to make it very, very clear that they had leprosy. So they had to walk around with long, unkempt beards. They had to rip their clothes and they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." So someone said that they couldn't be within 50 steps of another Jew. So the life of a leper was one of isolation and loneliness. But in approaching Jesus, this leper breaks all the rules. He shouldn't approach Jesus, but he does. And do you notice that the leper doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to make him clean? He doubts Jesus' willingness. Did you see that? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus' reaction to this man is equally surprising. Have a look down. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. As a very, very brief aside, the emotion that is most attributed to Jesus in Mark's gospel isn't anger, it's compassion. And perhaps if you're a follower of Jesus and you see Jesus just being always angry with you, perhaps you just need to hear what Mark says, that he is a compassionate man. So the leper doesn't need to doubt Jesus' willingness to make him clean, because with great compassion, Jesus just reaches out, touches the leper, and makes him clean. Now, touching the leper, according to the Old Testament, would actually make him unclean. So the uncleanness almost passes from the leper to Jesus. So Jesus, so the Old Testament says, becomes ceremonially unclean because of what he's just done by touching this leper. And Jesus commands the leper not to say anything. Don't say anything. Why? Why is he telling him not to say anything? Well, we've already seen that as Jesus heals people, big crowds come and it knocks him off course of his first priority, which is preaching. So he's telling the leper, don't tell anyone, because he wants to carry on preaching rather than swamped by another batch of healing. And yet, surprisingly, the leper, the healed man, disobeys Jesus and goes and tells everyone. And do you notice, do you see a great reversal in verse 45? Do you see a great reversal? Before the leper was healed, the leper had to stay outside of the town and Jesus could move freely within the town. But after the healing, the roles are reversed. The former leper can now move freely within the town and Jesus is actually excluded to the lonely places. He can't go into the town anymore. There's been a reversal. Do you see that? A swap that's gone on. And Mark has included these verses not to tell us again that Jesus can heal people, which is true, he can, but that Jesus is willing and able to deal with the thing that makes us unclean before God. And that's not leprosy, that's sin. That's why Mark has included this bit in his gospel. And this whole episode is a picture of the cross. So at the end of Jesus' life, he is strung up on a cross and he dies on a Roman cross. And there a transfer, a swap, a great reversal is going on at the cross. All our spiritual uncleanness is taken from us and placed onto Jesus. We become clean if we trust King Jesus, and Jesus becomes unclean for us. And Jesus pays the price we deserve to pay for our uncleanness. Our future was pictured by that leper, excluded from the town, lonely. And that is a picture of hell where people are eternally lonely, eternally excluded. And yet there is a reversal going on. The leper is welcomed back into the town, and yet Jesus is thrust out into the lonely place. On the cross, Jesus experienced the loneliness we should have experienced for our uncleanness, in order that we never have to. So here's how it impacts our lives. Jesus was willing to make an unclean leper clean. And Jesus is always willing to make unclean people clean. Later on in the service, we've got the great joy of seeing Amy being baptized. Baptism is just an outward visual aid of what has happened internally in the past, where she has been made clean by what Jesus has done. And the water, hopefully warmish water, that Neil and Hugh will be pouring over her, is just a visual aid to say that's happened in the past, that she's been made clean by the death of Jesus. So for Christians, the news that Jesus is always willing to make us clean is a liberating one. It liberates us from past baggage, and it liberates us from future fear. Let me explain those two things. Some of you are weighed down by something you may have done in the past, and you've never confessed it to your Heavenly Father because you fear that he will refuse to make you clean. You might vocalize it, and God says, you know, what, that's a bit too bad for me to make you clean. So you bear the weight of that guilt, and it crushes you. You need to hear that Jesus is always willing to make unclean people clean. He's always willing. I don't know what you did in the past, and I don't need to know, because I know that Jesus is always willing to make unclean people like me and like you clean from whatever we've done. So won't you hear Jesus' words in verse 41 as words spoken to you directly? I am willing, be clean. Can you set aside some time today to pray, to confess that sin that you've struggled with for a while, and know the joy that it has been washed away? Jesus is always willing to make unclean people clean. But others of us aren't weighed down by the past, but are fearful of the future. You know, we're Christians now, but we fear that in the future we might mess up really big. Yeah, and we think to ourselves, we need to keep up our Christian life in order to stay in God's family. And that's a crushing performance trap. And God says to you, you're one of my children, not because you live well, but because I lovingly chose you and to show you mercy. Go ahead, live your life. You will fail, but that doesn't jeopardize your place in my family. I'm always willing to make you clean. When you fail, I will make you clean. And that just frees us from the fear of the future, of trying to perform as if I've got to stay in God's family. And that's just liberating news, isn't it? So as we close, we need to remember that King Jesus is at the center of all three of these stories, all three of these true events. He healed all those sick people in Capernaum to give us a tantalizing taste of what his kingdom is like, in other words, heaven. When the list of outpatients grew so long that he was almost tempted to be distracted, instead he went on preaching the good news to more people, because responding to the good news is how we get into God's kingdom. And when an unclean man approached him, he demonstrated that he's always willing to make unclean people clean and to keep us clean to the end of time, when we can enter heaven with great joy and enjoy that time where there's no more sickness, no more disease, no more evil. This is our King. Isn't he great? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for King Jesus. Thank you that he is a king like no other king that we know of. Thank you he's compassionate. Thank you that he was willing to bear the cost of our uncleanness to make us clean. Father, would you work that out in our lives? Would you help us to remember that if we are trusting you, that you are, have made us completely and utterly pure and perfect, and washed us clean from all sin. And we praise you for that. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.